I'm just going to hang on to this thing because I'm not going to have it on very long. It's been interesting to me. So we've been going through this purpose-driven life for about 4 years now. And we got to the final one. It's that we're made for mission. All of us are made for a mission. Can you hear me? So we found out that our ministry is our service to the body of Christ or to believers. Our mission is service to unbelievers. So Carl and Teresa, and we have, say your names. Bruce and Mabel Callender with us this morning. Bruce and Mabel have been into missions for 50 years, yes? And I don't know how long Carl and Teresa have, but they have dedicated their life to going out for Jesus to the othermost parts of the earth. But he has made each one of us missionaries no matter where we are. We just have to get involved in what God's doing. And so it's been interesting to that we're to this point in the book while they're coming this week. So just remember as they share today that each one of you are also on the mission field every day. We have to get involved. Pay attention to what God's doing in our lives and get involved in what he's doing. When he says to do something, pay attention and do it. Because if you don't, somebody else has to fill your spot. So God has a mission for us all. So we're going to enjoy Carl and Teresa coming to share with us today what God has been doing in their lives around the world. So come and share with us, Carl and Teresa Pointer.
I think this is still on. Okay. Hey, we are so thankful just to get to come back today. And the last time we was here was in 2019, and that seems like forever ago. But God's work had continued on after we left here. We didn't stop. But we consider it a blessing just to be with you today, not to share about what we're doing, but what God's doing through the Pointers, through the ministry he's called us to do. But you've been part of that as well. You may not have went, but you have prayed. You have faithfully supported this ministry. And today, as missionaries, it's a blessing when we can come and share those stories with you, because that's what we have to give back as missionaries. But today, we just pray in that one thing, that we glorify God. We're not here about us. Don't pat us on the back. But the Bible says, if he be lifted up, he'd draw all men unto him. And that's what we want to do today, is lift up our Savior Jesus. And I'm excited this morning because the things that's already been said with the sand art, everything, is just God has put this service together. And I'm excited because God has done a lot here, church. And I'm just thankful for each of you today, and I'm thankful I get this opportunity. My wife's going to start off with a couple songs. I'm going to sit down a minute, and then we'll share after that.
I just want to take a few minutes to say thank you again. We have a lot of information on the back table, and it's already been said, God is calling you to something, and we would just like to be able to help you answer that call. So we have a lot of short-term trips. We have a lot of information. Please make sure you stop by and see that. I just pray that these songs will be a blessing to you. I've spent a lot of time on the mission field, and I know that God uses each one of us. And this first song, I just love to sit back and think about how God shapes us and makes us. A piece of clay without any faith. the Lord. We're all a work in progress. We all have a call to answer. And I just want to say that the first call you need to answer is for salvation. You need to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. I'm so thankful that I was able to do that many years ago. I'm thankful that God has called me into His work. Because once you accept Jesus, then He gives you a call to answer and go serve Him, just like we heard this morning already. You know, it's not easy all the time to follow the Lord. But just like we sung, He will give us strength. And He will make that way. This song, this next song has a special place in my heart. There were many times when we were in Haiti, when we lived there, that I would sing this just to myself, because I know that God is always with me.
This morning, but maybe some people are here that don't even know who we are, and I want to take just a second and introduce us. It's Carl and Teresa Pointer, and we're natives to Ohio. We live over in Englewood, Ohio. We like to joke that's where our home is. We're hardly ever there as missionaries, but we do have a home over in Englewood, which is about 2 hours from here. The first time we came, Teresa and I was reflecting on that this morning as we walked in. We could see our two little boys sitting on that back pew behind our table where we set up. And they were just little fellows then. And they were sitting back there, boys being boys, you know, nudging each other, and when mom and dad's going, quit doing that, sit down, you know. And to now we're here today. Our boys are 24 years old this year, our oldest, and our youngest, he'll turn 21. So life is quickly going by. I think of the scripture, it says our life is but a vapor, that we're here for a short time and we vanish away. And as we get older, that scripture becomes more real to us, more true to us. And I had an opportunity once in my garage. I had some people come up and I was witnessing to them in the garage, and I shared that scripture with them, and we began to talk about the Bible and different things, and they said, I don't really understand, what's that mean? And I just grabbed a can of aerosol off the workbench and sprayed a little in the air, and I said, watch that vapor, how quickly it's gone. That is how quick our lives are here on earth. This is why my wife and I, 13 years ago, we joined OMS, and this has been our passion every day, because we know life is short. We are not promised tomorrow. None of us are promised tomorrow. So every day the Lord gives us, that He puts air in our lungs, stands us on our feet, we have one purpose, and that's to serve Him. Our purpose in that, it can be right here outside these doors, is to tell somebody each day about Jesus, about the hope of Jesus. We are living in a time, church, people are searching. People are confused. This is a great, Paul said it like this, he says, such a time as this. This is a great opportunity we have as missionaries to share the love of Christ. I'll tell you one simple way, and this is just a missionary mindset. Something we like to do, just as easy as this, we all like to go out to eat, every one of us. And when we get to that dinner table, as our waitress comes up, we all know how waitresses can be treated. What we like to say before they walk away from our table is, we're going to have prayer here in a minute. And we call them by name and we say, is there anything we could pray for you today for? It's that simple to share the love of God. And you wouldn't believe the responses we've had out of that simple question. And what that does, it just opens the door to share about Jesus. Just an idea, just a thought, that the world is right now just seems to be so far from God. And we have an opportunity, each one of us, in our own mission fields. So as you see this first slide, it says men for missions. I want to take one brief moment just to explain that, because I've seen a lot of the ladies, you know, they went to sleep when they seen that slide. Said, well, this ain't for me today. But in fact, it is for you as well. And our founder, Dr. Dwight Ferguson, going on almost 70 years ago for men for missions, he found himself on mission fields often, and the one thing he noticed, no matter where he was in the world, it was mostly women serving. Women serving in the churches across the world, women serving in the churches at home. And God challenged him with these simple words, where are the men? And even today we see the same thing happening, but most of our teams consist of 60% men, 40% women still today. And we love that dynamic on our teams. So ladies, I'm wanting you to hear this. You're invited too. We want you to come. Come with your families. Bring your children. We love to take families to the mission field. So men for missions, we do. Our heart is to challenge men to the lordship of Jesus Christ in their life. And here's what we see come out of that, the fruit of that. When men step out and they begin to serve in different parts of the world, they come home as better servants to their spouses, to their children. They come home better servants to their communities, to go out and do more in their churches. This is our hope when we take a man to the mission field, that God will shape him and mold him into a man of God. Not just a man, but a man of God when he returns home. So that's a little bit about men for missions. We'll go to the next slide, Julie. So I threw this slide in there, and we can look around here. We have this nice air-conditioned church, heated church, soft chairs to sit on. Last Sunday, this is where we sat 1 week ago. So I'm still a little jet-lagged, a little tired, a little confused myself this morning. But we sat in Colombia, Cartagena, Colombia. That was my 9th trip into Colombia. I've been in many different regions of Colombia, but we go for the same purpose each trip. We go for an intentional evangelism trips. We're not there for any build, any work teams. We're there to share the gospel each day. This happened to be Sunday morning, about the same time. And that structure you see behind it, this was their first church service. We actually was blessed to get to be part of that, and that was their church. In the daytime, it's a restaurant in the community, and people go there to eat. But it was so neat to see all these people come in. There would be people walking by to get their vegetables off of the market, and next thing we know, they're sitting in the church service with us. And I really like that. But I got to thinking when I sat there, that's stepping out. That's having boldness. We can come in our church houses, but they're being seen in the community that we're Christians. We're taking a stance. We love the Lord. We're going to worship the Lord right out in our own communities. And I just think that's beautiful, a beautiful dynamic. So we had a great service, but the greatest part that happened in that service, the one guy on our team, we had 8 people on our team, 2 ladies and 6 men. The gentleman that preached that morning from our team, when he closed, he gave an invitation, and 21 of those souls in that picture came and prayed to receive Christ that morning. And I just say glory to God when we can see that kind of fruit in these ministries. As you look at these slides today, the main thing I want you guys to understand, you're part of all of this. You guys have been faithful to pray for us. And as missionaries, sometimes we feel all alone. When we were living in Haiti, there were several times, literally, we felt like we're on an island by ourselves. But then we can feel the presence of God through your prayers. Certain situations would happen, and me and Teresa, we would look at one another. And I said, people are praying for us today. We could feel that. So I thank you guys for that. I thank you for your financial support. We all know it takes money to do these things, and without that, we can't go. So we do, we appreciate it. So I threw this slide in. Some of you may be familiar with the EvangelCube. It's just a tool. You know, I love what God said in His Word. He said, I'll use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Some of these things seem to be foolish to us, but God uses them to confound the wise. We use this EvangelCube, and if the Lord will allow, I'll share it at the end. But it's a simple way to share the gospel in any language, any nation, along with our translators, of course. But what it's like, it's just like watching a movie, and you get to see the gospel come alive through the cube, through the story. Very similar to the sand art that was shared with us this morning. So you can go to the next slide. So when we're out in Colombia, we find ourselves in schools. We find ourselves sharing on the streets, just a passerby. We will stop them and share. We go in businesses. I'll tell you a funny story, and you never see this in America. We get my local and translator, we knock on a door, and it's a business. We walk in, and here it was a medical clinic. It looked like a house from the outside, but it was a medical clinic. And there's like 6 people in the waiting room. Same as way we would here in America, and there's a TV up, and all eyes are glued to the TV set. My local person from the church walks up, turns the TV off, and everyone looks over at him and says, I'm here with an American, and he wants to share his testimony. Is that okay? And they all said yes. So I was able to share my testimony. Then we used the cube, shared the cube. And all of those people in that waiting room accepted Christ that morning. But it's just so much different than our environment. So more open, hungry for the gospel. So here we was at a school. In this setting, I had about 8 school children we shared to and shared the gospel with, and they all received Christ that morning as well. Here's another picture that shows a different environment. So Teresa's sitting out on the street corner at a home. It's a home behind there. And these people are so kind and generous. We knock on the door. At one minute, they're like, well, I just have a few minutes. And the next thing you know, they're getting us chairs, offering us tea to drink. And then they say, wait a minute. And about the middle of our story, as we share, let me go get my mom. Let me get my neighbor next door. They need to hear this. And next thing we know, sometimes we have a crowd. And we see weeping. We see people having a change for Christ right before our very eyes. It is one of the most beautiful ministries the Lord's ever let us be part of. Here's a area where we were in, and these people are growing gardens so they can help feed their own community out of these gardens. And while we're there, we let them show us the garden, and quickly it turned to Jesus. And we begin to share with them, and the next thing we know, we're praying with this family as well. I threw these slides in so you can see some of the different scenarios of how it looks in Colombia, because we'd love to have you go with us sometime if the Lord leads you to do that. I was on a street corner, and there was a car. They had it jacked up on the, they were mechanics. They had it up in the air. And I was sharing with the brother before church, a little of my testimony, but I knew God sent me there. There was a guy underneath this car, and I began to share the gospel with his co-worker. And I said these words, I said, I was not sent here by mistake. God brought me here. And I said, you can see I walked on my 2 feet. And he looked at me and said, yeah, everybody walks on their 2 feet. I said, let me tell you what God did for me. When I was 17 years old, I had a car. I was a mechanic. I was underneath a car. Car fell on top of me, crushed me, drug me about 30 feet down a driveway. I broke vertebrae C4, 5, and 6 in my neck. He's looking at me like, is this a real story? I pull out a picture to show him because I had to wear a halo brace. I was paralyzed for 7 days. I had parents and grandparents surrounded my bed praying. 7th day, I stood up. The doctors walked into the room, astonished. They said, this isn't possible. My grandma said, with God, all things are possible. I walked out of that hospital a few days later, and I recommitted my life to serve God. I was far from God at that time. I was living in the world, doing things I knew better to do. I wasn't raised that way, but I was in the world at that time. But God changed me. He used me. Sometimes God's got to shake us and get our attention, and that's what happened to me that day under that car. So I shared that testimony with this guy, and he says, that's a miracle. I said, yes, it's a miracle. Begin to share the gospel after. I said, after I get done telling you that story, I want to share God's story. We shared the cube, as you see in my hand. He accepted Christ. He said, I got to get the guy out from under the car. I want him to hear your story. This is how God moves. He puts us at the right doors in the right situations that we can share. Everyone in this room has a testimony. And I want to share this from Scripture today. Give me a second. This is very, for me, touches my heart. It says we're made overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And many people stop right there. But the rest of that Scripture says, and they love their lives not unto death. God took our testimony that he gave us, and he coupled it with the blood of the Lamb. Those two things, that's how we're going to overcome the world, through his blood and through your testimony. Don't ever think you don't have a testimony. Everyone in this room has a testimony. And when you share it, you don't know the impact it may have on someone else. This is the simple thing we do in Colombia. We share a testimony. We share the cross of Christ. Apostle Paul, when he would, it didn't matter if he was in front of kings, disciples, the Pharisees, it did not matter. The message was the same. He shared about his story on the Emmaus when he was blinded, and then he shared the cross of Christ. It's that simple. Sometimes we complicate the message. We make it too complicated, and we preach over people's heads. I want to share so people can understand. They can have a great, clear presentation of the gospel so they can make a decision. In this home, this whole family, they ended up receiving Christ, but the mother, after I got done sharing my testimony, she shared what God had brought her through. And the next thing I know, we're all crying in her living room, and it's like Niagara Falls, you know. And I can't help that. You know, Teresa will tell you this. In our first 10 years of marriage, we've been married, praise the Lord, 33 years this year. But when we first got married, I never cried. Men, listen to me. I was told, you're a man, you need to be strong, you need, you know, it's okay to cry. God said he'd collect our tears and keep them in a vial. Those tears are precious. Don't ever hold that back if the Lord leads you in that way. But after I took my first trip into Haiti, I come home and I weep for 2 weeks straight. And Teresa said, what happened? What did Men for Missions do to you? They broke my husband. They broke me. And she'll tell you today, she's so glad that I was broken. I'm a different man. And I'm not afraid to cry when the Lord puts something on my heart like that. So the second part of this, sharing the gospel, we work with four churches when we're in Colombia. A different one each day of the week in different regions. And part of that is training. Anything we do in ministry, there has to be training to go along with it. So this is really the greatest part of the work because we call it train the trainer. We have a local person at each church. Each one of us break out in little groups. Before we go out, we teach them how to share their testimony, and we teach them how to use this cube. Because here's what happens. We're there for 1 week, but that's their community they live in. They're going to be there for maybe ever. We know we have to train them well so they can continue the work after we leave. So a big part of this is training the church. So on that team, just to give you, so you can understand this a little clearer, there was eight of us. So every day at each church, we'd have eight translators, and we'd have eight local people. The local people, we call them people of peace from their church. They know their communities. They got a good standing in their community. We train them, and then they'll train others, and they'll continue this, like I say, right after we leave. The other part is we know we have to equip the church. Many of these churches we work with, a lot of them are very poor. Some of them are in homes. Some of them may have six members, four members. So we have to take them the tools. So part of the ministry and part of the team's expense, we purchase them each a case of Bibles, tracts, and these cubes so they can continue the work. The last, well, that afternoon before we leave about 4 p.m., we get with the church and we have a celebration. We present the Bible, someone on the team, that we pray over those with their pastor. We present the cubes doing the same thing. And then the most important part of the day, we turn over the decisions for Christ. Now I'm going to share with you, this last week in Colombia, God did so much. Paul said if we plant and Apollos watered, he said God would give the increase. We do our little part. God does the heavy lifting. We can't increase anything, but we can plant and water wherever we go. Last week, we had almost 400 decisions for Christ. And I say that to the glory of God, because he did that. This is the importance of training the church. So when we leave, they have 48 hours, each church, to make contact with every new believer. One of our ministries of OMS is ECC, which is Every Community for Christ. They hold the facilitators of Satura, Colombia, accountable to that. That they go out and do that work, reconnect, because they're taking their phone numbers, their addresses, as we lead them to the Lord. They begin the discipleship program when we leave. Without discipleship, people will go back to their old ways. They have to learn and grow in God's Word, and that's what we train them to do. It's a full package. We call it intentional evangelism. And we have done other evangelism in different parts of the world where you don't have all those tools, and it's still effective. We can share Christ, but we may walk away from a little grass hut in the jungles of Haiti, and all around them is a voodoo and witch doctors, and they have no one to disciple them. They don't have God's Word in their hand. And this here is so much more effective when we can do it this way. The Lord last year put it on my heart to go to Ukraine. And as we went around and shared that, I had pastors taking me aside saying, that's reckless. Don't go. But I felt God was calling me to go. And a few weeks later, the phone rings. This is how God works. I had it in my heart. I didn't know what I would do, but I felt like I should go to Ukraine. My phone rings. It's one of our missionaries from Israel, Moshi. He calls me, says, hey, brother, and he shares this work project in Ukraine with me. He says, can you get about three guys and come down and help us build a food storage center? We have the building, but they won't bring food there because it's dilapidated, it's in bad shape. We have to refurbish it, and then they'll bring 2,000 pounds of food every week there for those that are fleeing the war. It's an area they can come, get some rest, get some food, And that was my heart's mission trip to get off the ground and get approval to go on. But God made a way. So this, that sign's a little dark there. The area we went in was chopped, but it was not far out of Kyiv. And we went into Ukraine with a mission to redo and rework a building. This building wasn't that big, but the roof needed redone. We had to dig out all the floor. We built shelving, everything that was required that this organization would bring food after we leave. And we did get the mission done. Right next door to us was a fueling depot for the military of Ukraine. And one of my guys, we were on the roof, and he said, "I think it's pretty safe here." He said, "The military base is right next door." And I said, "I don't know if that makes us safe or not, being on the roof of the right next door to the military base." But God protected us. Here's what impressed upon my heart the most. We went to church service in Ukraine on Sunday morning, and it was like there wasn't a war going on the outside. I love my brothers up here singing to us this morning, and the power of worship. And we have a great, we can worship and praise in spirit and truth. We have a blessing that we don't have a war going on or none of that. But these people were on their feet. They were singing praises to the Lord. And we could hear the air raid sirens going off during service. But God was in the church. God was moving on these people's hearts. And you could see them. And that just touched me to think sometimes we get a little too comfortable probably back home in our churches. This happened to be that little building as we were reworking it all. When we found it, like I said, it was a mess. We secured the building, rebuilt it, and made it suitable for that. But we had an opportunity to witness again. Wherever we go, our focus is to share the love of Jesus. The work projects, all those allow us to build relationships. The Bible says a man that has friends has showed himself to be friendly. So that's our approach. We go in, we make friends, and then we can share the gospel with them. And this is the byproduct of us being able to get that building built. In that area, you only see ladies and children because all the men are off fighting in the war. The pastor we worked with, I won't use his name, what we worked with there, it was pretty much drafted, what we call drafted, while we were there, and he had to go meet with the Ukrainian government. And we prayed the night before with him because he said, "My heart's here for the people," because he also has a church just for the gypsies that come in. He's got two churches he runs. He said, "I don't want to go to the war. I got family, and I think my ministry's right here in CHOP." So we prayed over him. He come back that evening rejoicing because they said they didn't need him. And I know God moved in that because he's a younger man and just expected him to get drafted into this war. You can see these kids, these are the care packages being delivered out of that facility now. So we're thankful for that. I think I was home 2 weeks, and next thing I know, I'm in Spain. Thankfully, Teresa was able to go on that trip with us. How many people did we have, honey, on that team? Was there eight on that too? I think we took eight people into Spain. This is a long-term ministry of OMS called Pina de Horeb. It's a camp, a ministry camp, and an outreach that churches just like this, they can rent it. It's in a beautiful setting of Spain in the Guadalajara Mountains. It's beautiful. There's olive, just like paints a picture of the Bible. The one backside of the hill is us all olive trees. And shepherds still live with their sheep in Spain. And sometimes the shepherds come over into the valleys with their sheep, and it just paints a beautiful, beautiful picture. But I'm bringing that up because we're still needing workers to go. We have a team in Spain right now, and they'll be coming back probably this weekend. They would head home. But we have a lot of work to do around this camp that ministry can continue. In Spain, it's been said that this has been the most fruitful ministry of OMS. A beautiful, beautiful camp. Just needs some upkeep because during COVID, nobody was using the facility. So a lot of things just need some TLC. Painting, things any of us can do. We did a lot of tree work. There's still more tree work to do. You can see in that picture. And that was a young man. I had him climb up in the tree. I used to do all that, but you know, wisdom starting to come in with all this gray hair, like the Bible says. I said, why don't you climb up there and I'll be the ground guy. So we cut a lot of trees down that week. We can go to the next slide. So shortly after that, I'm in Mexico, I think about 3 weeks after Spain. So it was Ukraine, Spain, Mexico. And I went down there with a team from OMS to look at ministries throughout Mexico, mainly in the Circle of Silence. It's a Circle of Silence is an 8-state region of Mexico, and it's the most persecuted region in Mexico. Well, we went around, I mean, it was like a whirlwind that week. We would drive 4 and 5 hours a day, go visit ministries, listen to their heart for that ministry, have prayer with them, and we'd move on. But one big day we spent with Satura, Mexico. This is the same ministry. They're going to follow the same ministry as we showed you that we're doing in Colombia. So they're going to share the gospel in their communities in the Circle of Silence. But again, we need people. We need people to go to evangelize. But then they also showed us a couple work projects. Well, my background, I had 20-some years in commercial construction as a project manager, so we've done a lot of building. Been blessed to build a church in Haiti, many homes. We built a church in Japan. And now God's opened the door for a couple projects to be done in Mexico. One of those, we can go to the next slide. We pray with, wherever we go, we had prayer with these ministries. You can see in that picture. But the next one says MEFI. I want to talk about this in detail. So MEFI is an outreach to drug addicted. They say kids, but they range from 15 years old to probably 25. This outreach center, what they do, how it operates, they can come in there through the day. They can take a shower. They can wash their laundry. While they're there, they get a devotion given to them and then a meal. But there's nowhere inside there to house them, so at night they go back to the streets. While we're there, we kind of got set up by one of the missionaries on the field. So what do you guys think the drug of choice is for the people of Mexico? And, you know, our missionaries were fentanyl, heroin, marijuana, cocaine. We're going through all these gamut of drugs, and the missionary laughs and he says, boy, you Christians know a lot about drugs. You know, and he kind of set us up there, but the thing was, it wasn't none of those drugs. It's inhalants, paint thinners, PVC glue, ether. When you're in Mexico, if you've been there, you've probably seen it, maybe didn't even realize what you've seen. I didn't at first. You'll see people laying literally in some areas, you got to step over them, laying in their hands to their nose. They've got a rag in their hand with that chemical on it. And they're laying there sniffing this stuff all day long. So much that it cripples them. They can't even walk. Some of them are carried into the facility. I'm talking young people. At night, they live in sewers. They live in the gutters of Mexico. They're almost a shunned culture, that people just throw them away. The focus of this ministry, and we can go to the next slide, is based on 2 Samuel 9. And I'm just going to give a quick overview of that. The Lord this morning has changed my heart on how I want to share something with you guys at the end. I was going to share this in more detail, but MEFI stands for Mephibosheth. And if you remember the story of Mephibosheth in the Bible, is Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson. So Saul had been killed, and word got back to the caretaker of Mephibosheth. So Jonathan's been killed, Saul's been killed, all of them's been killed. One thing I want to say about that, and there is a message in this. As we witness to people, whether it be here or other places, they say, why do you worry about my sin? My sin don't affect you. Don't ever listen to that. That's a lie from the devil. Our sins affect everyone. I know, I was a sinner. And when I was living in sin, I was good at being a sinner. I'm not proud of that. It affected my family. It affected the ones that loved me. It affected my friends, my work, all that. Our sin affects everyone. Because Saul has had this great sin of jealousy towards David. He begins to hunt David down to kill him. He gets his own sons killed. Gets him killed. You know, he fell on a sword. He kills himself. We know the story. But in haste, the word goes back, and the caretaker to Mephibosheth, which is Jonathan's son, the nurse, his caretaker, grabs him up to run away with him, and when she does, she drops him. I don't know if it broke his legs, what happened, but from that day forward, he's lame on both feet. He can't walk. They go hide out in an area called Lodabar. This is an area that nobody talked about. There was no, if you study into that at Lodabar, that region, it says no pasture, no fields, no green, you know, there's nothing growing there, like a desert land. And people didn't talk to each other. It was a place to hide out. This is a lot like the kids from Mephi. When you think about the story of, they're hiding out in the sewers, in gutters. They've been thrown away. But David sins because he made a vow to Jonathan that he would show kindness to his kinsmen if something was to happen to him. David kept his promise. It paints a beautiful picture of Jesus and how he loves us when you read through 2 Samuel 9. I encourage you today, read that. But here's how the story goes. David goes, sends men to go get Mephibosheth. And when Mephibosheth, they bring him to David, he looks up to David and he says, he addresses him as king. But when he looks at him, he says, "What would you have with a dead dog as I am?" Our words matter. They call these kids in Mexico narco kids. Those titles hurt. Those titles will follow us a lifetime. It breaks my heart. So you can only imagine what this little boy, Mephibosheth, he is addressing himself as a dead dog. He's probably been called a cripple, everything else that you can imagine, as he's hiding out away from this. Why is he hiding? Because when a new king would come in, they would kill all their family, family, their aunts, uncles, brothers, anyone had anything to do with the past king, it would kill them, so they could never come up against them again. So Mephibosheth figured, if David's calling for me, he's going to kill me. But David said, "Mephibosheth, from this day forward, you're going to eat at my table, the king's table." I praise the Lord for that, because church, there's coming a day. We're all going to feast at the king's table. We're going to feast. No matter what you've been called, no matter what you've had to endure and go through on this life, one day we'll sit at the king's table. And the vision God gave me of that, as they sit at the king's table, you don't see the legs underneath of Mephibosheth. He's just one of them. He's just like David's son. So that day forward, David gives him everything back that was Saul's, his grandpa's, the farm, and even gives him workers to be able to maintain the property. This is how good God is when he restores us. He gives us everything back that we've lost. I would ask you today to look at that story, because here's how it relates. So those kids, we want to bring them in. We want to feed them at the king's table. We want to give them a better facility to come into. Right now the roof leaks. I need roofers to go with me this fall. October, November, we may stay in Mexico during those couple months, because we want to see the project through. Right now it's leaking. It's a two-story building. I need welders. I need guys and people that can go and aren't afraid of heights, get on the roof with me. But we also could use some ladies and some younger people to go, because the workers downstairs, there's only three of them that do all the work there for these kids. They cook for them every day. We want to love on them. We want to go there, do devotions, maybe a VBS while we're there. Something that we can do to show them the love of Christ as well. We will get a minister to the kids. If God's putting that on your heart, get with us. We'd love to take you, make you part of the team, and you'll see God move. So this goes back to what you heard in the very beginning today, shared. Acts 1:8. Our mission field is right outside those doors. Acts 1:8 says, "When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, to go into our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." So why do I share that? COVID hit. And you have hundreds of missionaries at OMS wondering, what are we going to do? We all have passports, but we can't go anywhere. We some are trapped in other countries. Some of our missionaries from other countries are trapped here. Nobody can move. No one can go anywhere. Well, that doesn't mean we lay down on God and we just say it's over. And because there were those days we prayed. We said, Lord, is this the end? Is this the door is closing on the ministry? Support was dropping. I mean, things were happening. But we can't go anywhere. And God brought back Acts 1:8 into our mind. And we began to think, and then we said, you know, men for missions, we do a good job of getting people to the uttermost parts of the earth. But what are we doing in our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria? We begin to form partnerships in the U.S. We've had a lot of tragedy in our own country. Hurricanes, tornadoes. I mean, even this year we've had a lot of that already. We begin taking teams into Louisiana, Lake Charles, Louisiana, and rebuilding homes and lives. You can see in the next picture. We're rebuilding homes down there that are several years in. These people, the last people we built a home for a few weeks back, we were there again. The lady said in the evenings for 2 years, and this was a young lady with several children, she was divorced. She said, for entertainment, we've been watching our mold-filled home, raccoons and possums come through that door, through our living room and in our home every night. It was filthy. I mean, they're living among animals. 2 years in. This is right here in the United States. I've seen things there that remind me of Haiti, the conditions. So we go there, we share devotions with them. We've led many of them to the Lord, and we while we're building their rebuilding their homes. So it's a great ministry. So maybe you don't have a passport. Maybe God's calling you to do something here in the U.S. We can also help you with that. So I'm just going to stop there. I'm going to have Teresa do something. This is where I feel the Lord impress something different this morning on my heart. And I'm going to close with this. But I got thinking this morning, and I don't know the lady who shared her name with the cross with the sand art, but this is how God puts everything in a perfect order if we'll mind the Spirit. If we'll be led by the Spirit, not an agenda, we let God move in our lives. I had a whole other message, and this morning when I woke up, I told Teresa, God's showed me to do something different today. I've not done it, but I'm going to. Here was the thought God gave me. If you're willing to travel to Colombia, Japan, Ukraine, Spain, wherever he calls us, we try to go. I would be doing an injustice to this church if I left here and didn't share the same thing we share in Colombia. It's Christ and him crucified. That's it. But there's many places we go, they say, I've never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. The sand art, this, they go hand in hand. It's another tool, another way that we can share the gospel. But I want you to see this and hear the message through it. And Teresa will hold this up. I'm not going to call her Vanna White. She's much more prettier than her, but I'm blessed. But I'm going to have her hold this up so you guys can all see it. And we do use this big one. We use a small one when we go door to door, but we use the bigger one when we're on street corners or inside of buildings and businesses. This is a representation. We like to make sure we share this represents. Because some of the countries we go to, they're looking at magic, black magic, voodoo, different things. We want them to understand there's no power in this box. It's a representation of the gospel. So on the right hand of that cube, you're going to see a man. This is just a person. Man, woman, you and I. This is all of us. Around that person, you'll see black. There's a field of black all the way around it. In the Bible, that's called sin. This is exactly how I share it from my heart door to door. Remember, we're going to many people who have never heard or seen a Bible even open. I say that sin in your life, that's the bad things we do that we know we shouldn't be doing. On the other side of the cube, you see that light. That's God. There is no blackness. There is no sin. God is perfect. But because of the separation of our sin, we're separated from God. Let me open it to the next one. But John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 says this, God commended his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And many of us, you know, as we quote John 3:16, 3:17 is so important too. It says, God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I always like to say this to all of us. We never know who's going to walk through those doors. Christ paid way, way too great of a cost on that cross for us to put any expectations to limit who can come through the door. Invite them in. Love on them. Love them into the kingdom. And go to the next one. After Christ died, the Bible tells us they put him in a tomb. And then you'll see in that picture on the tomb, on both sides there's a Roman soldier. They put Roman soldiers there that they knew no one would be able to come in and steal the body of Jesus from the tomb. Now on the third day, the Bible tells us, and I like to open this with emphasis, God was victorious. Jesus rose from that tomb and was resurrected to live forever. Jesus now lives at the right hand of the Father. He makes intercessions for you and me. And because of that, all of the promises were fulfilled that we now have a way as well to heaven. There's only one way. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man come into the Father but by me. That is probably one of the most important scriptures in the U.S. and in many other places that we got to share today is John 14:6. Because people are here and there's many ways to heaven today. If you remember a scripture, remember that one, because you will be challenged with that as you share. But God loved us also so much that he gave us all free will. Free will to make a decision. At the bottom of the cube, you're going to see flames. This represents hell. Hell is a bad place. It's a place that says in the Bible, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. I'm here in Columbia. I'm here in Galleon, Ohio, because I don't want to see nobody go there. And I want you to hear the greater part of the message. But Romans 10 says that if we would believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord and confess with our mouths, thou shalt be saved. And this would be a point we would say, you have a decision now to make. You have clearly heard the gospel message through the Romans Road scriptures. But it's up to you. You have a choice. Will you spend eternity in heaven or will you spend eternity in hell? We have assurance today. When we make a decision for Christ, we know, we can be assured by God's word that we will spend eternity with him in heaven. That's where I pray everyone in this room today will make their home. Turn that cube around, Teresa. Once we're believers, we need to pray every day. That's what that first box shows. Praying is just simple as us talking to God. We make that too complicated too in many ways. This is where we commune with God. We pray. None of us are perfect after we're saved. We still make mistakes, but we can ask God to forgive us. We pray. The second portion of the cube is a Bible. We need to read our Bibles. This is how we grow. This is how God speaks to us. The other part of the cube, we need to have fellowship with other believers. We need to find a church and others that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus with. And the last portion is the challenge to us all today. Who are you going to share the gospel with today? Who outside these doors? It's not for just the pastors. It's not just for the deacons, the trustees, whoever. Every one of us are responsible as new believers in Christ to share the hope to the world of Jesus. So that's how we use that cube. But as we close today, I'm going to invite you. I believe the choir is going to come up and give an invitation song. You can set that down, honey. Thank you. So today, as they get a song, I just want you to think about your own person.